This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعين ونستغفره ونؤمن به توكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار أما بعد. About a month ago, the great scholar, Dr. Yusuf Al-Qaradawi, rahimahullah, passed away. And at that time, we did not get a chance to discuss and reflect on his legacy. So, inshallah, today I want to do that. Inshallah, today I want us to take some time to learn about who Dr. Qaradawi was and why his legacy is important for us in South Africa today. Many of our younger Muslims don't know who he was, right? He's the man who inspired the older generation. And many of us don't even realize that a lot of the fatwa that we follow originated from him. In fact, I would say everybody sitting here follows at least some of his opinions because they have become so mainstream to us. But these opinions, a few decades ago, were very controversial and unheard of. And he was, in many ways, a revival of the religion who brought about much-needed change to the way we approach Islamic scholarship. So just to give a bit of a biography of who was Dr. Yusuf Al-Qaradawi and why does his legacy matter to us as South African Muslims. Dr. Yusuf Al-Qaradawi was born in Egypt. And he was an Azhari. He studied at Al-Azhar, he graduated from Al-Azhar. He was a scholar of that tradition. And he spent most of his life in Qatar, in Doha, because of some problems he had with the government in Egypt. Now, his legacy, what's amazing about it is, it's not restricted to Egypt or to Doha. It's international. His legacy is international. This is a man who spent his entire life studying and teaching Islam. And when we say his entire life, we actually mean in Hijri years, 99 years. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed Dr. Yusuf Al-Qaradawi with a very long life. 96 years based on the solar calendar, which would be 99 years based on the lunar calendar. It's a very long life. And many of us don't realize what the world was like when he was young. And what a big difference scholars like him made to the world. To put things into context, 100 years ago, in that decade in which Dr. Yusuf Al-Qaradawi was born, what happened 100 years ago? World War I, the collapse of the Ottoman Empire, the beginning of Arab nationalism, all of these problems and fitnas, which to us seem like ancient history, they were there in his lifetime. He was born into a post-World War I world. A world that had just lost the last Khilafat, the Ottoman Empire. A time of great turmoil for the Ummah. There are some things we take for granted today that weren't here 100 years ago. So for example, if we go back even 60 or 70 years ago, after the collapse of the Ottoman Empire, there was a serious problem amongst the Ummah. Serious problem amongst the Ummah in that people were split into two opposing camps. We had very hardcore Muslims who just focused on deen and no dunya. And then we had very secular Muslims who focused on their dunya, but without any attachment to the deen. To give you an idea of what we mean, you know, today we have in our community, alhamdulillah, doctors who are practicing Muslims and accountants who are practicing Muslims and lawyers who are practicing Muslims. We have all of this in our community today. But if we had to go back 60 or 70 years ago, it was very difficult to find this because there was this idea that to be a religious Muslim, you don't chase dunya, right? This was the idea that to be a religious Muslim, you don't chase dunya. You know, you just study the deen and you do something simple. And those who did these fields, they were cut off from the religion in many ways because they had embraced a secular mindset. So people excelled in worldly science or they excelled in the deen, which was very different from how our history was for the bulk of Muslim history. For the bulk of Muslim history, we know that many, many Muslims led the world when it came to science, when it came to technology, when it came to medicine, and they were practicing Muslims as well. But what happened in the 18th and 19th and 20th century is that they became a split between those involved in worldly fields and those involved in the religious field. And the scholars of that generation, including Dr. Yusuf al-Qaradawi, they helped to find a bridge between these worlds. They helped to find some sort of balance between the two extremes that the Ummah had fallen into. And so there were three concepts that Dr. Yusuf al-Qaradawi preached that are very relevant to our community today. And that if we had to take those concepts, and if our ulama had to apply it to the situation we are in today, just like he solved the problems of his communities over the past 80 years, we can solve the problems of our community today by using these same principles. And these three principles that Dr. Yusuf al-Qaradawi taught and promoted and were like the foundations of his fiqh were maqasid, the goals of the sharia, al-wasatiyya, the middle part, the balanced middle part, and the third one was al-fiqh of awliyat, prioritization in fiqh, understanding what is a priority in fiqh. Let's break down what these three concepts are, how he applied it, and why these concepts are important to us today. So the concept of maqasid al-sharia, the goals of the sharia, was something that during the golden age of Islam, many Maliki and Shafi'i scholars developed this framework. This framework was to study the whys of Islamic law. Why? What are the goals of Islamic law? So great scholars of that time, like Al-Ghazali and Ash-Shatibi, they went into the why. Why do we pray? Why do we fast? Why is this haram? Why is that compulsory? And they came up with a list of reasons as to why we do what we do. And these reasons or goals of the sharia, they became known as the maqasid. And this maqasid approach, it died out for a while towards the end of the Ottoman Empire. So during the period of decline of this ummah, this field also died away. But with the collapse of the Ottoman Empire, now a revival effort took place. And during that period, two scholars in particular were responsible for reviving this important field. Two scholars were particularly important in reviving this field. Number one, the man we are discussing today, Dr. Yusuf al-Qaradawi. And number two, and we don't talk about him enough, the great Tunisian scholar, Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah. Right? Ibn Ashur, we talk about him like he's a classical scholar who lived hundreds of years ago. But he's actually from one generation ago. Right? He's actually just a generation before us. A great Maliki scholar who wrote might be the best book in the field of Maqasid of Sharia. So what these scholars did is they revived the science. And they said we have to approach fiqh, not just in terms of what we do, but to understand the why. And to use the maqasid to contemporize our fiqh. Because that is, sharia needs to be contemporary, needs to deal with contemporary problems. And what we find is that for many segments of our community, people take a very literalist approach to fiqh. And they become so literalist in their approach to fiqh, that they end up violating the goals of the sharia in pursuing their understanding of the sharia. So we have people who don't know why we pray, right? And people who don't know why we fast. And they don't know why we do what we do or stay away from what we stay away from. And they end up making the religion more difficult on themselves because they don't understand the whys. It's just about law, law, law. And they end up coming up with laws that just don't make any sense. So just to give you one example of how maqasid works and how people have misunderstood it. One of the primary goals of the sharia is to protect us from harm. Right? To protect us from harm. Or to protect society from harm. And anything that is haram is normally haram because it is harmful to society. Right? Now people who don't understand the goals of the sharia, you will very often find them just saying, this is haram, that is haram, everything is haram. And when you ask them why, they don't have a reason, right? Because they're not working with the goals of the sharia, they're just working on emotion. They find something they don't like, they say it's haram. Or they find it disgusting, so they say it's haram, right? But they don't have evidence for what they are saying. So what the maqasid says is, okay, does it harm you? If it is harmful, we can say it is haram, right? So we can now use a rational approach derived from the Quran and Sunnah to actually figure out what is halal and what is haram, instead of just having these fatwas which don't have a solid basis. So now, when we say, for example, that smoking is haram, we can say because it is harmful, because these are the harms of smoking. This is what it does to a person. And we know if something is that harmful, that level of harmful, it becomes haram. So this gives us a rational behind what we are saying. And this helps to guide our opinions. And this approach, Dr. Yusuf Al-Qaradawi was very instrumental in reviving this approach to fiqh. That we look at the goals of the Sharia, understanding when and where to apply the rules of the Sharia. And this approach goes back to even the Sahaba. Umar ibn al-Khattab used the same approach with the Sharia. That when he was a Khalifa, there were times where he applied the law in certain ways, and there were times where he did not apply those laws, because he always looked at whether he's achieving the goals of the Sharia or not. So this is one approach that Dr. Yusuf Al-Qaradawi revived. Another one was the importance of priorities in fiqh. That we need to focus on what is important for our communities, instead of focusing on things which are not relevant to our communities. And again, this is a problem we have, that we have children studying the fiqh of zakah on animals, right? And they're told that they must memorize that if you have 10 camels, you must give one camel in charity, and if you have 30 camels, you must give this much camels in charity. And the problem is that child will never own camels in his entire life. He's never going to use that knowledge. That fiqh is important for the ulama to know. It's important to have in our books. It's important for the farmers to know. But it's not important for the average city child to know. But we teach it because we don't have this idea of what should be a priority. We just think we have to teach everybody everything. Likewise, you know, you'll have a city-going school child who's never going to go hunting in his life. But we spend 6 months teaching them the fiqh of hunting, right? And they're never going to use this knowledge. But we're not teaching them what does Islam say about, you know, insurance. What does Islam say about paying your taxes? What does Islam say about living in the West? We're not teaching them this. So we don't have our priorities straight. And so what Dr. Yusuf Al-Qaradawi did is he taught us the importance of knowing our priorities. Focus on what matters to your community. The ulama, when they are giving lectures, when they are forming curriculums, when they are teaching children, when they are teaching adults, they should always focus on what is most relevant to that specific audience. Don't talk about things that are not relevant to them. And this is something that we need to revive in our community as well. And very often, you know, we get into huge debates and arguments on issues that have no relevance to us at all. So for example, you'll have some Muslims arguing about whether the Mu'tazila were right or the Ash'aris were right. The Mu'tazila has died out over 1,000 years ago. Why are we arguing about whether they're right or wrong when they literally died out 1,000 years ago? Right? People arguing about the Khawarij. Right? There are no Khawarij amongst us here. So why are we arguing about that? Instead of focusing on the problems of our community, we are arguing over things which are completely irrelevant to our community and its progress. So he taught us the importance of prioritizing in fiqh. The third, and to me perhaps the most important thing that Dr. Yusuf Al-Qaradawi taught, that I believe is very important for us today, is al-wasatiyah, the balanced middle part. That when it comes to fiqh, ulama should be in the middle. They should be people who are balanced. They should be people who look at the evidence. They are people who should look at the needs of the community. They should not be on one side where they're just making everything halal. They should not be on the other side where they're just making everything haram. But they should understand the needs of the community. They should work with the goals of the Sharia, the maxims of the Sharia. And they should always try to find a balanced approach to any topic of fiqh. And it was really the works of Dr. Yusuf Al-Qaradawi that was the first time in my student life where I was introduced to a balanced approach to fiqh. I still remember when I was 15 years old and I was in Makkah, and I went to the bookshop and I asked the bookstore owner, can you give me a book to prove that music is haram? And he looked at me all weird and he gave me Dr. Yusuf Al-Qaradawi's Halal and Haram in Islam and told me, read this instead. I read this instead. So I went back to my hotel and I read the book. And I was blown away to find a fiqh completely different from what I was being taught. But that was my introduction to the teachings of Dr. Yusuf Al-Qaradawi. And those teachings, I'm not going to say whether I agree with him or not, because I get in trouble for that. But those teachings changed my life to such an extent that even over 10 years ago, when I wrote an article in 2010 on the top 10 people who influenced my understanding of Islam, I had Dr. Yusuf Al-Qaradawi in the top 4. In fact, today I'll probably put him at number 1. Because I read many more of his books after that as well. But the point is that he came with this understanding of fiqh that was so balanced. that were so practical. You know, we have, again, two extremes in our community. So, for example, if we look at things like gender relations, dealing with the opposite gender, we have two extremes in our community. We have people who are like complete intermingling, there's no hijab, you know, there's all kinds of things going on, and they don't care about the Sharia. On the other side, we've got, you know, where you can't even make salam to someone because they're from a different gender, right? So we have these two extremes, and he taught a middle way. Observe hijab, lower your gaze, be respectful, but interact professionally. A middle part, which was actually the way of the Sahaba. Really, if you study the biographies of the Sahaba, that is how they dealt with the opposite gender. So he brought us back to the middle part on these issues and on many other issues. For me personally, the one area of my life where I found it really influenced me was the fiqh of entertainment. The fiqh of entertainment. Anyone remembers my first book I wrote when I was 21 years old? It was called Having Fun the Halal Way, the fiqh of entertainment. And that book really was influenced by his teachings. Because back then, we're talking about 15 years ago, back then, you know, we had in our community these ideas that it's haram to have fun. And, you know, be a good Muslim, forget about having fun. You just got to be praying and doing zikr. And we're forcing this on children and teenagers. You know, we're telling children and teenagers, you can't do anything fun. You need to be worshipping Allah. You need to be doing ibadat all the time. Allah didn't create you to have fun. And then you go back and you study the hadith, and you see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam playing with children. You see him having fun with his wives. You see him joking with the Sahaba. You see all of this and you're like, this is not what we've been taught. And he, again, brought this balanced approach. That yes, we prioritize our salah. We fast, we avoid what is haram. But you have fun with your family. You have fun with your friends. There's thousands of halal ways to have fun. He taught us a balanced approach to this topic. And so this is the legacy of this great scholar who just passed away a month ago. He's a man who influenced millions upon millions of people. Really, everywhere in the world that I have traveled, I've met people who were influenced by Dr. Yusuf Al-Qaradawi. I personally did not get a chance to meet him. It actually was a dream of mine for the past 10 years to meet him, but Qadarullah, it never happened. But I know personally, almost everyone I meet, in some way or another, some opinion or another, some fatwa or another, they're influenced by him. And we have entire fatwa committees all over the world, which were started by him. This is a man of a great legacy. In that life that Allah blessed him with, he wrote over 100 books. Over 100 books. And he established organizations all over the world. And he traveled to almost every known country to teach the religion. And he stood up for what he believed in, even when he got in trouble. And he got in trouble over and over and over again for standing up for what he believed in. And so we take from his life a lot of lessons. When it comes to the deen, we learn from him the importance of having a middle part maqasid approach to fiqh. Instead of being literalist blind followers or liberal left, let us be in the middle and let us use our usul to come to a balanced understanding of fiqh. And we learn from him the importance of understanding what is our priorities and for teaching people what they need to learn, when they need to learn it. We ask Allah to bless him with Jannatul Firdaus. We ask Allah to allow us to follow in his footsteps, to allow us all to be revivers of this religion. Allahumma janna hadi amahdiya, subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعد أما بعد. There's another aspect of Dr. Yusuf Al-Qaradawi's life that we don't talk about enough. We talk about him as this great scholar of fiqh, this giant of fiqh, this man who really revolutionized fiqh in our times. But we don't talk about the political side. And that's another fascinating side of his life. Because most ulama stay away from politics, right? Politics is very difficult. It's very dangerous. You can get assassinated. You can get imprisoned. You can get exiled. You know, it's a very difficult thing, especially in the Muslim lands today. But Dr. Yusuf Al-Qaradawi, he never shied away from speaking his mind when it came to politics. He was imprisoned. He was exiled. He was banned from many non-Muslim countries. He was banned from many Muslim countries. He was put on the terrorist watch list. Never stopped him from speaking his mind. He said what he believed was true. He stood behind what he said, and he faced the consequences of it like a man. And in this, we all have lessons to learn. The importance of courage. The importance of standing by what you believe in the face of tyrant rulers. And this was the way of the Sahaba. This was the way of the Sahaba. You know, we often talk about the great example of Hussein radiallahu anhu and how he stood up to the tyrants. But he's not the only one. You know, if you look, for example, at Anas ibn Malik and how he stood up to Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. Even Asma bint Abi Bakr, how she stood up to Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. We see that they will always speak their mind, regardless of the consequences. And throughout our history, the greatest scholars that we look up to, they all have this in common, don't they? Every great scholar in our history who we look up to, they all have this in common. They stood up when they felt something was wrong and they faced the consequences for it. Imam Abu Hanifa, he died in prison because he didn't want to compromise with the ruler. Right? Imam Ash-Shafi'i went to prison for some political issues. Imam Malik was the same. Ibn Taymiyyah spent a lot of his life in prison for the same reason. So this is the way of the real ulama. Even today, you know, after Dr. Yusuf Al-Qaradawi, the scholar who I find most influential in my life is Sheikh Salman Al-Awda. And he's in prison. He's still in prison at this moment. May Allah free him. May Allah, you know, release those lands from the hands of the tyrants and put it back in the hands of the just and the righteous. But this is the real ulama. These are our role models. Men of courage. People who don't just believe in the truth, but they will say what needs to be said and they will face the consequences of saying that. Because they understand, if they don't do it, who's going to do it? And one of the best examples of this historically was Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. You know, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal lived at a time where ulama were being killed and imprisoned for not supporting a wrong belief. And he was the main person who stood against that belief. And he spent many years in prison being tortured. And people asked him, why don't you just tell them what they want 2 years so you can get out of prison? And he used to say, if I say that, who's going to speak up for the truth? Who's going to preserve the truth? Everybody's compromising. And so he stood by his beliefs, he faced the punishment, he went to prison, he did what he needed to do. And that's why right till today, we remember Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal as one of the main scholars of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. A man who has a madhab in both fiqh and aqidah. The other imams, we know them as madhabs of fiqh. This is a man who had the madhab in fiqh and the madhab in aqidah. Because he stood there and preserved our aqidah for us. And so this is what a scholar is supposed to do. We are supposed to be people of courage. And we're supposed to stand by what we believe in. And when we don't do that, when we are too cowardly to say what needs to be said, when we compromise because we're scared of losing our jobs or losing our status in society or losing our fame, then the entire community suffers. So we ask Allah to raise from amongst us people of knowledge who are brave and courageous and who are able to speak what needs to be said and who are able to convey the message of truth without worrying about what others have to say about them. And I want to mention one hadith on this topic. You know, when you face a tyrant and face the consequences for it, one beautiful hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said that the greatest jihad, afdalu jihad, kalimatu haqqin inda sultanin ja'ir. The greatest jihad is to speak a word of truth in the face of a tyrant. To speak a word of truth in the face of a tyrant. You know, when you're in the battlefield and you have a sword and he has a sword, you're fighting on equal footing. But when you are a scholar in the court of a king and you're speaking to him and he has a whole army and you've got nothing, you're not on equal footing. So to be brave at that moment where you could be imprisoned or you can be exiled or you can be killed, that is the highest form of jihad. That is the highest form of courage for the sake of Allah. And we see this from these great ulama. We see that these were people of courage who stood by what they believed in, and we should all find courage in that. We should all find courage in their example. So once again, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless Dr. Yusuf Al-Qaradawi with Jannatul Firdaus and Maghfirah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless Sheikh Salman Al-Awda with freedom. For all the ulama who are in prison in any country across the world, and all the people who are unjustly in prison in any country across the world, we ask Allah to release them and to grant them freedom. And to bring justice back to this ummah, and to bring back the khilafat, and to bring back the glory of this ummah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise from our children and the next generation ulama who will lead us to a brighter future. Ulama who will be real ulama in their knowledge and in their courage and in the way they lead this community. Rabbana atina fid dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun al mursalin. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Aqimis salam.